I'd like to thank all of those who've had a part in our worship service today. It's the combined effort of a lot of people who make worship real. And outside of those who are on the pulpit are those in the congregation who are praying for us up here. And I ask you to continue with that thought. From week to week, we believe the power of God is here. We believe that God gives a measure of faith to people. And I just want the vessel that we each have to become a larger vessel so that more of the Holy Spirit of God can live within us. And collectively, that's what we're praying and that's what we're working toward, is to be more and more like Jesus in everything we do. Some people seem to have more of that measure than others do. And that's all right, because we're not all made the same way. We don't all have the same personalities. And certainly we're not all expected to perform the same way. But what God does expect is for us to be our best and to do our best. Would you go along with me in that? In school, my experience probably was like some of you. Occasionally, we would have some visual aid introduced, usually in the form of a movie. And I always hated it when the teacher would say, you guys have to really listen closely because I'm going to give you a quiz at the end of the movie. For some reason, that just took away the joy of watching it. So I've decided today, instead of at the end of the sermon, to give you a little quiz, I would like to give you a quiz as we begin. Now, we have one rule in the quiz. And you can talk to your neighbor quietly, reverently. You can speak out loud. But I'm the teacher, so don't ask me the question. Okay? I have 10 statements here, and I did ask someone for review before I felt comfortable to ask these questions in public. And they've already cleared the Ranger congregation, so I think I'm in good care here to ask these statements. True or false, as we think today about Luke, the beloved physician? The Gospel of Luke is written and dedicated to a person called Theophilus. Would that be a true statement or false? Okay, you listened closely. That was in the scripture reading that Lacey read. Number two, Luke is thought to have written especially for Greek readers. True or false? Not one person over here made a guess. Who said over here? John? Well, don't answer the next one. It was true. The scholars believe that Luke was writing to a Greek audience, not an audience from Jerusalem. Statement number three. Luke was stupid and unrefined. Oh, that's right. So if he was not stupid, what would he be? Educated and intelligent. If he was not unrefined, he would be refined. I can sort of relate to that because I'm refined. If anyone here today is a visitor, this doesn't normally happen. Moving on, number four. Luke records the ancestry of Jesus and stops at Abraham. True or false? That is false. There is another Bible writer, and we're going to look at it shortly, who does begin the genealogy with Jesus and ends at Abraham, but that's Matthew. So your answer is correct. That is false. Number five, Luke was most likely a Jew. True or false? Luke was most likely a Jew. That is false. If he was not a Jew, then he would have been a Gentile. And there's a list of men that are named in Colossians chapter 4. And among that list, Paul refers to those of the circumcision. And that was a term referencing the Jewish believers. And Luke was not in that list. He's outside that list. Okay, number six. Luke accompanied Paul on the first, second, and third missionary journeys. If any part of the statement is false, well, then it's false. I will read it again. Luke accompanied Paul on the first, second, and third missionary journeys. Oh, it is false. Yes. He didn't go on the first one. Number seven. Luke was a friend of Philemon. Remember the little book in the New Testament called Philemon? Was Luke his friend? Did they know each other? That's what I'm really asking. Yes, they did. Now, it's interesting. When this side speaks, this side over here is silent. What is going on here? That one is true. He was a friend of Philemon. Statement number eight, Luke was also with Paul in Rome at the time of his second imprisonment. I'm not looking at you. I'm looking over here now. True or false? That is true. See, you're just keep holding back for some reason. Number nine, we should all get this one. Many scholars believe that Luke also wrote the book of Acts. True. The last one here that I have written. Luke records that Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. Remember, Luke 21 and Matthew 24 are cousin chapters to each other. And every evangelist that I know of, we'd love to put our slides up that talk about signs of the end times and the signs of Jesus coming and how Christ's words were fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem. So does Luke state that Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70? By the Roman army, Cestius and Titus. No, it's false. Tricked you on that one. He records that Jerusalem would be destroyed, but he doesn't give the date. And that's one of the clues the scholars use to try to pinpoint the date of the writing of Luke. Because had it already occurred, and Jesus predicted it would happen, well, then Luke could have written that it had actually already been fulfilled, but he didn't. Here's the problem talking about Luke, this beloved physician. Most everyone knows he was a doctor. Most everyone knows that he wrote the book of Acts. Most everyone knows that he was educated. Most everyone knows that he was very attentive to the details of the healing that is recorded. But other than those things, it's very difficult to write a biography of Luke with much detail. We don't really know where he grew up, much about his background, even of his conversion. So we kind of have to figure out what kind of person he was by what he wrote. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 3. And I will not belabor this point because we've been through this before. But I think it's incredible. See, if Luke is a Gentile, that means that Luke did not grow up with the concept of Judaism like the Apostle Paul. But yet the Apostle Paul, he felt as if he was a divinely called to be this very special messenger to the Gentiles. And Luke, being a Gentile and converted over into Christianity, he would have just linked up with Paul in a very bold way to be partners in ministry, you see. But whereas the Jewish faith would always go back to the children of Abraham, Luke would not have grown up with that strong interest at all. So when he gives this genealogy here in Luke chapter 3, he begins in verse 23 with these words recorded. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. And then he takes the genealogy there all the way from Joseph. When you come down to verse 38, he ends the genealogy with the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So Luke is very glad and happy to take his genealogy as being a child of faith, a child of the king. He goes all the way back past Abraham, all the way down to the great-great-great-grandfathers until he ends up with Adam. Therefore, that secures for him a place in the family of God. When you compare that with Matthew's story, turn over with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, it says that the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, who? The son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, Matthew, he goes in reverse. He tells the story of genealogy with Abraham, and he ends then in verse 16, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So you see a difference here between the Gentile attitude of genealogy and of the Jewish attitude toward their ancestry. It was a big thing for the Jewish people to believe in the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's where the covenant was made for God's people. And so they were very just so supportive of being part of that kinship. Whereas Gentiles who came to know Christ and who were converted, they were taught the family of God takes in a lot more scope than just the children of Abraham. And so Luke, known to be writing to the Greeks, or known to be writing to a Gentile audience, if I could just say that, he cannot, will not, and does not want to stop the genealogy at Abraham. He wants to prove that it goes all the way back to Adam. So that's just a little bit of review. We've studied that before in another sermon.
And yet both men realize that if you go back to God, that God.
Yes, both men realize they go back to God. That's what August is saying. Now, something that I have observed in ministry is that in the Adventist faith, There's some strong parallels here. And I was thinking yesterday about the right words to say and how to explain this, but there are those who grow up in the whole system of our faith. And my experience has taught me that those who grow up as Seventh-day Adventists and remain Seventh-day Adventists, they have a world view that does not always parallel someone who may have grown up with different cultures of faith. There are some of you in this room who have once supported the Pentecostal faith, the Baptist faith, the Methodist faith, the Catholic faith, or maybe two or three of those, and you've landed here with us. Well, the parallels, there are differences of worldview that are here simply because of facts of our culture, way of thinking, what we've been taught, what we have received, and what we've also had to give up. And yet there's a common bond. There's a cement that glues people together with many different backgrounds and beliefs. It does not guarantee that our perspective and worldview will always be the same, but it guarantees that we have a common ancestry all the way back to the Garden of Eden with Adam, and it guarantees that in the end we shall be together as a family living with God forever with life eternal. And I suppose when you put all of that into the mixture, isn't that really what really counts in the end? We just happen to have a lot of other things in between, and sometimes we scrap some of those and we take on new things. I spent some time yesterday with a new friend of mine looking for gold. I don't know, I have to be honest, that whole process intrigues me. But as I sat in the creek hour after hour, sifting sand from one strainer to another strainer, to one bucket to another bucket, I discarded a whole lot of worthless material. But guess what finally happened? You thought that was funny. I finally decided this is hard work. And I like doing it. But I want to be in a place that's just a little more productive. The search for peace and happiness and contentment and the golden nugget, whatever you call it in life that you want. Like Luke and the disciples, and like Paul the apostle, sometimes we have to separate what's really valuable from that which is not as valuable. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14. Remember now, in trying to do a biography of Luke, you sort of have to learn about him by what he wrote. And writing in the book of Acts, he wasn't always there. So he's writing from the accounts of eyewitnesses that he trusts. Okay? And I believe we can trust what he's written because the Bible says that it was inspired by the Word of God. Being a physician, he takes notice of a lot of details when it comes to healing. Acts 14 and verse 8. And in Lystra there was a certain man without strength in his feet. He was sitting. He was a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. So several things there are important in his mind. He did not have any strength in his feet. He couldn't stand up, so he was having to sit. He had been born that way. He had never walked. So in his mind as a physician, that's important detail, because he did not step in a hole and twist his ankle. He did not fall off a horse and get his hip out of joint. The man was born this way. He suffered all of his life. Verse 9, the man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently, and I don't know how this happened, but Paul saw that he had faith to be healed. Now, I can't explain that part of the verse. Don't ask me after the sermon. I don't know what it is. But Paul took it upon himself, the responsibility, and he said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And the man jumped up and he walked. Now, it just happens that they are not in a Jewish city. They are in a heathen city. They are in a Gentile city where people worship gods made out of stone and of human likeness. They've never seen a miracle like this. So immediately, in their view of God and gods and worship, they turn to the Apostle Paul and they, in so many words, proclaim, "You are special, guy. You are a god. The gods have at last visited us." Verse 11, read it for yourself. When the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Those reference the gods of Jupiter and Mercury. We got a real problem here. Now, Luke knows all the background of Gentile and heathenistic worship. For the Apostle Paul, who has grown up the most picky type of Jew there were in those days, this was a no-no. First of all, he knew the commandment that says, "You shall not worship false gods." And if you were not supposed to worship false gods, you know he's got the conviction he better not be worshipped himself. I mean, it works both ways. But Luke would have understood why those people would have thought, "Look, the gods have blessed us. They've come down upon us right here." But Luke has been converted. He's not writing from the view of the heathen or the Gentile. He has to record through his new vision, spiritually telling him that Paul and Barnabas cannot, will not, must not receive this worship of these people. You want to know what happened? Look at verse 14. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, saying, "Why are you doing these things? We are men of the same nature as you are. Don't do this to us." Turn with me, if you will, to another place over here. Acts chapter 17. Some of you have visited Athens, Greece. You've stood with the tour guide and seen the place where Paul is supposed to have been there at Athens debating his faith. What I remember about the Areopagus is a large stadium, very ornate in what is left, but it needs much repair. But they figured out about where Paul would have been standing and what the people's reaction was to him at that time. And it really does sort of place things in perspective when you go there and you see the ornate ways of heathen worship they had. But they spent their time trying to figure out new truth and trying to learn new truth. In verse 19, the beloved physician tells a story about Paul. It says, "And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean.' For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Sometimes Paul could be so blunt, it's like hitting someone with an unsharpened axe. And the wound was just as severe. But at other times, he could transition in a very graceful, wonderful way and move the audience into conformance with just what he wanted them to hear. He kind of goes in the middle, right, in this passage. He says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." I wanted to talk about this last week or week before, but I just didn't have time. There is a difference between spirituality and being religious. You can be religious to every detail, but not be very spiritual. And we would hope that in the definition of spirituality, there would be an appreciation for detail and for doctrine. But he says, "I perceive that you're good people, that you are religious people. As I was passing through today and traveling, thinking about the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription that said, 'To the unknown God.'" His new truth was, "I want to proclaim to you there is a God in heaven. I know you may not have seen it. You may not be as excited as I am when you see this. But this is the most unobtrusive, non-threatening way to talk about the Sabbath I've ever seen. I've never heard an evangelist transition into this idea with as much courtesy as Paul did. And Luke records every detail of it." That's my point right here. He says, I found this altar with the inscription, "To the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, I want to tell you about him." And then he gives this discourse here about God who made the world and everything in it. "Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, God does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with the effects of men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things." And in such a unique way, he does what Matthew and Luke does in each of their books. Luke records it here in the book of Acts, the genealogy. He says, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth." Now, did you catch that? He's speaking to a group of Gentiles and to a group of heathens. And he's saying to them, you can become a child of this living God because all men originated from the same blood source. Paul was not stopping at Abraham. Paul, like Luke, was going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And those Gentile people listening to this story for the first time, the Holy Spirit making impact where it could. He says that God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. That God has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might find Him. Though He is not far from each of us. So, you want some detail about Luke, the beloved physician? Look at the detail he writes in the book of Acts about events and circumstances that take place. Here was an individual truly converted to Christianity with a proclamation, even though quiet, a proclamation that declared everywhere they went, that God is willing, wanting, that He is accepting people of every race and class of people, that God embraces His family made up of descendants, and God's desire is to put that family together and someday have a big, happy family reunion. I have to tell you a couple of things out of the book of Luke. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. I have heard some discussion about the task before physicians today to record electronically the information about patients they see, and nurses too recording it electronically. Well, that's not a new idea, at least to record the information, is it? Luke does it in every story. Here's the healing of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And in Luke 4 and verse 38, he says, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever. You know the number one reason for a high fever is an infection. And in those days, I don't know what they used to treat a high fever, but I would assume a lot of people died because it would lead to other complications. And this was very serious. At least Luke does not record any of his attempt to help this dear lady. So they ask Jesus about her. He goes into the house, verse 39. She lying on the bed or on the couch bed. And Jesus talks to her. He rebuked the fever and it left her. Now, here's all the details. He stands over her. She has a high fever. He rebukes the fever. Maybe he says something like this. Fever, I rebuke you. Leave this woman immediately. I don't know what he said. I know what happened. And immediately she arose and served them. She just got up right then, completely healed and made well. Now, read verse 40. Before I go to the next text, read verse 40. When the sun was setting, all of those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Now, I've got to be real careful right here, because last week I purposely did not go here. I'm not going to go there today either. Well, you turn with me to Luke 5 and verse 12. Luke is recording the details here of this healing of the man with leprosy. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. I suppose it would make a difference if you had a little bit of leprosy, or if you were full of leprosy, well, then every part of your body would be affected by that deadly disease. Even the air this leper was breathing in and out was considered to be tainted and unhealthy. I did manage to read his story in preparation for today. In his heart was stirred the belief that Jesus could heal him. His problem was getting to Jesus, because it was against the law for him to get within so many feet of anyone, much less Jesus, surrounded by a throng of people, even the disciples, who usually would attend him in travel. He believed, but he did not know how to find Jesus. Did not know how he could ever get close enough to Jesus. It was against the law for him to go speak with Jesus. It was also against the law for Jesus to speak to him. It would be against the law for Jesus to touch him. Luke's going to read the story. Luke's going to give all the details of the story. It tells us right here in verse 12 that this man who was full of leprosy, he finally gets to see Jesus, and he falls on his face and begins to beg him. He says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." I doubt if there was anyone within 20 feet of Jesus and that man that had the leprosy. Everybody would have scattered away, only those two together. I'm reading three books at one time. And I know that's odd, but that's just the way I do things. One of the books is about love and how you can love again after you've lost someone that you've loved. But in order to love, there must be two. Otherwise, you just love yourself. And there's no real satisfaction of the human heart in being alone that way. So for Jesus' love to be fulfilled, there must be someone there to love and to extend it toward. Verse 13, Jesus put out his hand and touched him. His head, his shoulder, his arm, I don't know, it doesn't matter. But Luke records all the other details, and Jesus said, "I am willing, be clean, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. The story's told in Luke 8 of this lady who had this terrible loss of blood for all of those years. She had spent money trying to find help, and she knew she was going to die. There's nowhere else to go. But she believed that if she could find Jesus some way, being the last resort, she could find healing. I think that Simon's mother-in-law, I wish I knew her name. I know a good name for her, Theophilina. If Theophilina that morning, and if the man with leprosy, and this woman that had lost so much blood, if they would have known on that particular day how close they were to being healed, don't you know they would have been full of joy? Instead of looking at all of his sores all over his body, the leper would have been thinking, soon this is all going to be gone. The man who's never walked and played baseball or never driven a 57 Chevrolet, his feet wouldn't work. Instead of looking at his crippled body, he could be thinking about all the things that he's going to do, because in just a few minutes, he's going to be able to walk. And the lady who feels so badly, instead of reviewing her life's history for the past 12 years, she would have been thinking, let the time pass quickly. Let it pass quickly. I'm ready for it. I want it. I'm ready, God. I believe it. It's a conviction I have. That's really the attitude that we need to have. Time seems to be so long when we're young, and then we get older, time passes by so much more quickly. But from the time now to when Jesus is going to come, it's so short in the whole millenniums of time that creation has gone through. Maybe there's a real good take-home lesson here for us as we think about the beloved physician. Everything that was wrong with these people, from a spiritual stance with the Apostle Paul standing in Athens, Greece, to those people who were healed physically and mentally, we fit in the same situation somewhere. We don't understand why God's waiting so long.